You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's hard to believe, but the season of Lent is upon us. It starts this coming Wednesday with the Ash Wednesday service here, 6 to 7, if you would like to come, with the imposition of ashes as part of that service, an ancient symbol of repentance, an ancient symbol of taking an inventory of our lives and grieving of our sins and asking God for mercy. It is a period, Lent is, of 40 days, not counting Sundays. A lot of people don't know this, but you don't count Sundays in Lent, otherwise you get more than 40 days. Sundays are always supposed to kind of be a little commemoration of Easter. A lot of people forget that, but, you know, in a sense. So they're not really part of Lent, if you will. They're called Sundays in Lent, not of Lent. So 40 days, not counting Sundays, from that day, Ash Wednesday, until through Holy Saturday before Easter. And it is a season, as it has been in the early church, of repentance, of reflecting upon our lives spiritually, taking an inventory, repenting of our sins, confessing them, and not dwelling there in despair, but receiving forgiveness. You know, this Wednesday night, the sign of the cross will be put upon your forehead, not just ashes. It's in the sign of the cross that you are dust, you are sinner, and yet you are redeemed. So Lent does remember that, but it focuses it as a holy, solemn season more on the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it focuses on repentance and asking God's strength to recommit our lives to Christ, who, as our theme is for Lent, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that everything else will take its proper place. But right before Lent starts, today, on the Sunday of the Transfiguration, we get to celebrate not a solemn, quiet event like we do throughout Lent, but this loud, boisterous, bright, earth-shaking, awe-inspiring event. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, glowing like the sun, with those ancient heroes of Israel, Moses and Elijah, mysteriously allowed with their heavenly bodies to reappear on earth to talk with Jesus. Luke tells us about his upcoming exodus, his deliverance event in Jerusalem, to strengthen him. What is this event all about? It is Jesus shining in his original divine glory that he's never gotten rid of, but now it's hidden in his humanity. It is him now showing the disciples a glimpse of who he truly is as the Son of God, the one who glows like the Father and the Son and the Spirit together. And he is doing this partly, I think, to prepare the disciples, because he is on his way to Jerusalem for his last week to fulfill what he came to do. And he keeps predicting this to the disciples over and over again, at least three times in Mark and Matthew, probably more than that, but three that's recorded. The Son of Man must be given over to sinners, must suffer and die, and on the third day he will rise. And they don't understand, because they're still thinking of a political leader that's going to lead them in victory by the sword over the Romans. There's so much they don't understand. So here Jesus is giving them a glimpse of who he really is in his divine glory to prepare them so that they can then walk with him, hopefully, and gain some measure of comfort as they watch him suffer and die. And this is the same thing we do. Basically, Jesus today teaches us, this lesson does, God the Father does, to listen, to look, to listen, and to learn. So we do that today. First of all, we are invited to look. We are invited to be there with Peter, James, and John and to look upon this glowing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and to see his true glory. I remember the first time I ever saw the Grand Canyon, you know, as a teenager. My parents drove two of my brothers and I at the time, and we went there, and just some parking area, some lookout, and I walked up, and I was like, oh. I literally gasped. I had no words. It's hard to believe I have no words, but you know. That's all I could do. It was just so awesome. But can you imagine being there? Just kind of try to imagine that with Peter, James, and John that day. You go up like Jesus so often did to a lonely place from the rest of the crowds to pray. to have a quiet moment. It was anything but a quiet moment. That all of a sudden Jesus starts to glow, his face like the sun. One of the gospel writers says his garments whiter and brighter than any bleach could bleach it. And there comes Moses and Elijah to talk with him. Somehow they recognize who they are for some reason. There they were, all of them glowing. It was beautiful. What an awesome event. What excitement. This all means that Jesus is more than they could even comprehend. More than they were taught to believe. More than just a political ruler. More than just some rebel. More than just a miracle worker. A magic man that maybe people thought he was by doing all the miracles. Jesus glowed with the same glory. Did you hear that first lesson? With the same glory that Yahweh, the God of Israel, glowed with on the Mount Sinai as he gave the commandments to Moses. Jesus glows with the same glory that Yahweh glowed with in the burning bush, where he said to Moses, "Take off your sandals, because God's presence has made this holy ground." Jesus glows with the same glory that fiery cloud God's presence glowed with as he led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years. There is no mistake. Jesus is, yes, the Messiah, as Peter earlier confessed, this king that was promised to come, but he is more than that. He is Yahweh, God himself, glowing with the same glory he had with the Father and the Spirit from eternity. Listen to Jesus' words in a prayer, John 17:5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus has always been there, the Son of God, before he became a man, with the Father and the Spirit glowing. That's what the word glory means, by the way. It really means this, the presence of God that's made visible for us. Anytime you see that word in the Old Testament, that's almost always what it means. God's glory, his kavod in the Hebrew language. Sometime later, it's not in the Bible, there's this word Shekinah that's used. It's a later Hebrew word, it's not in the Bible itself. But Shekinah or kavod is translated glory. It's God's visible presence. The invisible God makes himself seen or known in the fiery cloud. And so what is happening here? Jesus is glowing with the kavod, the glory of God, because he is God. God of God, light of light. He is shining with the power and the majesty, the awesomeness he's always had, that became then hidden in a baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. Hidden in a man that grew up in a poor, fairly poor home, who was a simple carpenter after his earthly father's trade. Hidden in his suffering and death that we will follow him to watch during Lent. And yet there all along, Jesus, the Son of God, coming to us even today visibly with bread and wine. Isn't that amazing? He still does the same kind of thing. Take and eat. Take and drink. I'm present here. Know that I'm with you. I'm with you always. So that we in the end could bow down before him like Thomas did after the resurrection and say, remember what he said after he doubted, now he sees him, "My Lord and my God." But after we look with Peter and James and John, we're also asked to listen. Peter is so caught up in the glorious moment. And maybe we would be too, right? What an awesome thing. He starts making plans already to stay there forever. "Let's make a tent for you, and Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah, and let's just stay here and bask in this glory." Jesus only a week earlier predicted that he had to go to Jerusalem and to be given over to sinners right before this chapter. He says that, "And I have to die." And then, right, Peter doesn't want any of that. He wants to stay there and enjoy this selfishly with himself and his fellow friends forever and forget the rest of the world. He doesn't really know what he's saying. And so God the Father would have none of this. So what does he do? He interrupts Peter. As it says, as he was still speaking. That's kind of Peter. He's boisterous and loud. He talks before he thinks. And so God the Father interrupts that and he's With this bright cloud, he covers them. He whisked away the glorious vision of Jesus in his transfiguration. And he takes Moses and Elijah away. And he basically says, be quiet. This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Don't listen to your own will, Peter. Your own will that doesn't want to hear about death. Jesus keeps predicting this death he must go through and then a resurrection. Peter doesn't want any of this death talk. He wants the glory. Don't we all just want the glory without the suffering? That's our nature, isn't it? That's what Peter wants. Let's just have the glory for us forever. This is my son. He told you what he's going to do. He has to go to Jerusalem to die and pay for the sins of the world, then rise. Then you'll see his true glory always. But until then, listen to him. Follow him. Even when you see the difficult things you'll see in the week ahead, God basically says to his disciples, stop doubting and believe, even if you don't fully understand. Trust in Jesus. Listen to his word. Follow the best you can. When I was a chaplain in training at the University of Iowa hospitals and clinics, I remember speaking many years ago now. I remember speaking with a religion professor, kind of from Christian traditions, from the University of Iowa. And I really liked him. I just was kind of shocked in our little group sessions that we were talking one day when he said that he couldn't believe in an afterlife because science kind of, for him, disproved that. And he is a religion professor. And he didn't really couldn't understand or believe that God would take out his wrath or punishment for our sins on his own son. And so that didn't make any sense to him, he said. It wasn't logical. And this is really what happens, right? When all of us try to use our reason and our logic over Scripture to try to make Scripture fit our way of thinking, our biases, our worldview, rather than using the gift of our reason in support of God's Word, and to use them to understand it, to interpret it the best we can, and to just take him at his word, to trust his word. We are called to trust his word, to listen. To listen to the eyewitnesses in Scripture as we read it every day, as we read it and study it together in Bible study, as we hear it proclaimed in church. We are called to listen and to know that that word finally is a word of pure grace and love for us in Jesus Christ. I just got back from an awesome pastoral conference from basically all day Thursday, Friday, part of Saturday in Phoenix. And there was a young pastor that, and I'm going to use some of this stuff. That's what this is about. We can get ideas from each other. He wrote an awesome book. It just really simply summarizes the Christian faith and life in two words, loved and sent. That's who we are. What's our identity? We are loved. We are loved completely, unconditionally by God because of what he's done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. We are loved no matter what. There's nothing we can do to make him love us anymore. We don't have to prove anything. There's nothing we can do to disenfranchise ourselves to make him love us any less. Isn't that awesome? And then we have purpose. We are sent. We are ones who are sent by his Holy Spirit to grow as we listen to his word, as we are receive his sacrament, his presence, and then sent to touch the lives of others with Christ-like love and to share the good news that they too are loved by the God of the universe because he sent his son for them. So last of all, we are asked with Peter, James, and John to learn, which I've already been kind of getting into. We are called to learn from Jesus what it means to follow him, what it means to live for him for the sake of others. The disciples were so terrified of God's holy presence, they fell to the ground. And I love those next words. Jesus comes to them, and he touches them. And he raises them up, and he says, don't be afraid. Okay? And here's one of my favorite things. And when they got up, they looked, and they saw what? They saw Jesus, and there's one more word there. They saw Jesus only. Isn't that a great way to live? In a sense, really, to see Jesus only. to live like he lived, as he calls us to now, to live not as people who seek power and prestige and wealth as our meaning in life, but who seek first his kingdom, a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ because of his life and death and resurrection for us. To seek that first and above everything, to see Jesus only, and to see Jesus only in hurting lives. Life is messy, and we are called to not bask in the glory like Peter wanted to do, to keep it to ourselves, but to enter down in the valley and walk continuously in the journey with Jesus into messy lives, into the valley of the shadow, even the shadow of death, where we don't have to fear any evil. Remember the psalm, because thou art with me. Jesus says, I'm with you always, always, until the end of the age. Nothing's going to separate me from you. Keep walking with me and then find others in that valley, sometimes even of despair, and walk with them and bring the light of my love to them. I remember when I first received the call, my first call, there was a special, after 8 years of education, it's like, finally, it's here, right? There's this call service at the seminary where your name is pronounced and you have no clue where you're going. They put you the first place, okay? There's interviews and stuff. And so, there's a really awesome worship service, and then Bruce Peffer, assistant pastor, St. John's Lutheran Church and School, Staten Island, New York. Good, New York City, awesome. It was just a great spiritual high for me that felt like God touched me and finally called me to be somewhere to serve. And then later on, graduating from the seminary, that was right before the graduation, and then going back to my home church, Battle Creek, Iowa, over 100 years old now, never in its existence have they had someone become a pastor in their church. So it was a big deal. So I was able to have my ordination into the ministry there at my home church. A lot of these stoles were paid for by that church. Some of these stoles were way back. And so they're still mementos of that love of that church where I was nourished growing up. And so here's all these mountaintop experiences. You have them, right? We all have those moments where you think, God is present. He is awesome. And we just feel the glory, and that's okay. But then, in a very short time after that, I moved out to New York City. Literally had nothing but what was in my car, which is okay. They provided a place to live and furniture, everything. It was awesome. And then I went there and served. Within the first month, I was dealing every night, it seems like, with a suicidal teenage girl. And I just felt for her and just did everything I can and had to intervene to save her life a couple of times. It was very draining. I thought, wow, where'd the glory go? Where's the spiritual high experience? And then that first month I did my first funeral was a baby who was killed by his father, who was drunk and kept throwing him up and missing and letting him drop to the ground. Trying to minister to a man who committed murder, even if it wasn't intentional, and to the family in that awful situation. See what I'm saying? Don't mean to be a downer, but God calls us, yes, to see the glory of Jesus today, to celebrate that, to know that he's our Lord and Savior and that nothing can separate us from his love. That's true. We grasp on that for that, because that will then give us strength when we have to go through the valley, when we have to walk with Jesus in the lives, the messy lives of people, because we all have our messes in our families. And in relationships, to walk with people that are in despair, that are hurting, and to do what we can to listen, to love, to reach out to them in Jesus' name, to meet their needs, and to share finally when they're ready the reason for the hope that we have, that we are loved by God through Jesus Christ because he gave up his life for us. We are his forever, and therefore we can walk with him and others through his suffering and death, and still rejoice in his name. Amen.